John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it's worse for evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But, verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. And I pray right now, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this day, Lord. God, may we have minds that are attentive to what you are sharing to us this day in the example of Jesus Christ here on this Feast of Tabernacles. And may we learn from him, I pray this day. In your name, amen. A couple years ago, there was a husband and wife that had been married together for 60 years. And they family of this husband and wife decided to have a big get-together, a big celebration, a 60th wedding anniversary. It was a great time. And there was a toast that was given in the middle of this great anniversary for this couple. And after the toast was given, they're in their 80s, after this toast was given, someone turned to the older gentleman and said, "Tell us, what's it been like married to one woman for 60 years?" And he thinks about it for a minute and he says, "Well, after 60 years, I found her tried and true." And she says, "Huh?" He says, "After 60 years, I have found you tried and true." And she says, "Well, after 60 years, I'm tired of you, too." Sometimes, the words that we speak are not always clearly discerned, even as in this case. Sometimes, the intent of our heart in the words that we say are sometimes lost in the translation or lost in the communicating in some fashion. Those of us that are parents of teenagers know exactly what I'm talking about. In trying to communicate with a teenager, I've sat down with kids and said, or with my kids and said, "Hey, how was school today? What are you doing? Want to read me my rights first before you ask me questions like that? Come on, Dad, you're probing into my life. Don't you trust me? Next thing you know, you're going to start accusing me of taking drugs. I just want to know how your day went." Sometimes the words that we speak are not clearly discerned by us. And sometimes as we read the scriptures, sometimes as we read the word, sometimes we see it not for what the intent of the writer or God is saying, but we misinterpret it on occasion. Oftentimes, we'll read the scriptures and see it as a series of do's and don'ts. Do this. Don't do that. And it seems to kind of cramp our style. And yet, Jesus did not see the word or the doing of the word as a cramp in any way. in his own stuff. I want to talk to us this morning just briefly about the Word of God and the role that the Word of God plays, the commands of God play in the life of a New Testament believer. In chapter 7, these first verses here, Jesus has chosen not to walk in Judea anymore, or Jerusalem. He's chosen to kind of reside back up with his family once again, up in Galilee. Why? It's because the Jews have sought to kill him. You remember the story there in John chapter 5 where Jesus healed the man, the paralytic man around the pool of Bethesda, and he had healed him on the Sabbath. And the Jews asked him, "What right do you have to do this?" And Jesus said, "I'm doing just as my Father has done for years. I'm mirroring what my Father does." And the people, if you remember, became angry at him because he used the word "my Father." And it made himself equal with God. Again, you remember the story because we've talked about it, how they became angry with him because you, being a man, make yourself to be equal with God. And they understood Jesus as making himself the same as God. And so it says from that point on, they sought to kill him. And Jesus now has chosen, especially after the feeding of the 5,000 and the calming of the storm that we saw in chapter 6, and there was much dissension about Jesus, even as we talked about, "Who do men say that I am?" And there's much confusion. Some say that he's a prophet. Some say that he's a good teacher. Some say you're Jeremiah. And Jesus now has chosen to kind of withdraw from Judea and to dwell in Galilee with his family, with his friends up there. And now there's this Feast of the Tabernacles now. It's an important feast. And his brothers say to him, who don't believe at this point, and we do know that his brothers did come to believe later on after Jesus' resurrection. We know that at least Jude and James, brothers of his, became believers of Jesus Christ. But at this point, they don't believe in him, and almost kind of chidingly now saying, "Okay, big brother, remember Jesus is the older brother. Could you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? Always perfect in every way. You'd never tell on him, you know. You'd never tell on him." They say to Jesus now, "Hey, listen, why don't you go down to Judea? There's going to be millions of people at this Feast of Tabernacles. Go ahead and strut your stuff. Do your thing down there. Don't keep the thing a secret anymore about you being the Messiah. Go on down there and do just a few little minor miracles. Strut your stuff. Kind of like a beauty pageant, you know. Go down and, you know, sing a few songs and, you know, beauty pageants, they, you know, have a talent show and you know, they pick a winner." I don't know if you know this or not. This is a true story. I heard this on Paul Harvey a couple of years back. There's a place in Texas called, it's a town called Big Ugly. It's called Big Ugly, Texas. And the state of Texas had a Mrs. Texas, you know, competition there, you know, for people that are married, not Miss, but the Misses. And this lady from the town of Big Ugly won. And so the newspaper the following morning says, "Big Ugly Housewife wins beauty pageant." That's pretty funny. Big Ugly Housewife. And his brothers now are saying much to Jesus, "Hey, just go down there and strut your stuff." And Jesus says to them, he says, I'm "My time has not yet come. It's not time for me. And I'm not going to go. You guys go on ahead." Now, the plan was is that the Feast of Tabernacles and a few of the other feasts, families would travel together. And we're reading through the Psalms of Ascent, you know, those Psalm 129, that's one of the Psalms of Ascent, this responsive reading that we're doing. And these Psalms would be spoken and sung among families and groups of people as they travel together to Jerusalem for these feasts. And Jesus now is saying to the family now, to his brothers, "You guys go on ahead. I'm going to stay here. And yet we see later on that Jesus sends them on ahead. It says that in verse 9, he remained in Galilee, but his brothers had gone up. And then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He went privately, in secret, later on. Prudence said for Jesus to stay back there in Galilee. They're out to kill him. That was a wise move to make. It was a wise move for Jesus to make as well, not to travel with his brothers. Why? Because the world hates me. The world hates me at this point because I testify against it. If Jesus had not been so precise in saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as we will read later on, if he had not been so precise, they probably wouldn't have hated him if he just simply said, I am a way. If he had referred to the Father, Heavenly Father, not as my Father, but as our Father, he wouldn't have been hated. But Jesus now, in claiming to be God, testifies not only by his words, but by his actions against the world right now. You're setting too high of a standard. And he knew now that he would put his family in fear as well. So prudence said to stay back for his own safety and for the safety of his family. But he decided to go up in secret, and I find that interesting. Why did Jesus go up in secret? Why did Jesus go at all? Was he lying to his brothers? Is Jesus a liar here? Why would he go when people are hating him? Very simple reason. There were three feasts, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, that were mandatory feasts for all males to attend. One of them is Passover, the second is Pentecost, and the third is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, where Israel would remember the years they wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents. They remembered, they commemorated the past, but they also looked forward to the future as well, when Messiah would come, when the Christ would come. And it was required that they attend in the Word of God. And the thing I like about this is this. Jesus, above his own safety, chose to follow the commands of God. He could have chosen sanctuary in secrecy there in Galilee. No one really would have known the difference. But instead, Jesus chose to go public because he knew he was safe in following God's Word. He knew it. It is safer for me to be in public, even though they're out to get me. Being in line with God's Word, I'm going to go because he told me to go, as opposed to staying in Galilee and being in secrecy. He chose to be a doer of the Word of God. I like that very much. The Father's way is always the best way. Remember that TV show, Us Baby Boomers, Father Knows Best? It's true. Father does know best, even when we don't understand, even when prudence would dictate otherwise. Jesus here says, what's more important to me is to be a follower of God's Word, to do what he commanded, even though my own life is in jeopardy, even though the lives of others may be in jeopardy, the safety of others might be in jeopardy, I'm choosing to do God's Word. Because it's safer that way. Jesus saw the Word as a help to his life, not as a hindrance. He saw it as a guide to his life, not a cramping of his lifestyle. There is a man in the Scriptures who didn't think that way. There was a man, when he saw a situation, thought it prudent to do another way, to choose his own way. And we've been studying him on Wednesday nights. And his name is Saul. Now, contrast Saul now with Jesus. Jesus, who found it more safety in doing God's will than doing his own will. Saul, by comparison, did not believe the same, but felt like, I feel more safe in doing my own will. Saul was the first king of Israel. In chapter 13, we see Saul, after his anointing by God, and with that anointing came the empowering as well. God didn't anoint him, say, okay, you're the guy. When that anointing came upon him, it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the power that came with it. Saul, now, there in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, has Philistines all around him, and he's waiting to make a sacrifice. And Samuel, the high priest, is the only guy that can make the sacrifice. Saul's a king. Samuel's a priest, and only priests can make sacrifice. And so, when Samuel doesn't come at the appointed time, he decides in himself to offer up a sacrifice before God as a king. He took it upon himself to do it. I'll do it my way. Saul's not here, and got to get the job done. And so he offered a sacrifice himself, and just as the last embers are kind of rising to the air, Samuel comes by and says, you have done foolishly. You have taken on the role of a priest, and you can't do that. I can't rule as king, and you can't offer sacrifices as a priest either. Don't have the right. Only Jesus occupied the role of prophet, priest, and king. Only Jesus could do that, offering himself as a sacrifice, governing and speaking for God as a prophet. And then we see also in chapter 14, the Philistines once again coming in upon Samuel, and now maybe learning his lesson from before in the mistake he'd made in chapter 13. He calls for the ephod, and he says, man, we need to make some decisions here, and the Philistines are kind of coming in right now, and they've got their swords all pointed at them, and he says, we're going to wait here, and we're going to see what God wants us to do, and we're going to pray for direction. Lord, you speak to us right now on how we're supposed to respond in this situation. They consult the ephod, and as they consult the ephod, the Philistines are coming more closely, and God's not speaking quick enough, and finally he says, withdraw your hand. Let's go fight Philistines. We haven't got time for this religious stuff. But then in chapter 15, the hammer comes down on Saul. Chapter 15 is an interesting chapter. God, through Samuel, calls Saul aside and says, Saul, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go and completely annihilate the Amalekites. I don't want there to be one person living. I don't want there to be man, woman, or child, or any livestock. I don't want any existence or any memory whatsoever of the Amalekites to exist. Why? Because in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites came against Israel and fought against them and prohibited them from coming into the land of promise. And to make matters worse, when Israel was just kind of wandering through the wilderness, the Amalekites would come on and pick off those that were sick and wounded and weak. They'd pick them off, those that were kind of scragglers, those that couldn't keep up. And God says, in Deuteronomy 25, I'm going to kill them for that. I'm going to wipe them out for that. Now, remember this, as you consider that, it's a difficult detail. Consider this, it's only by God's mercy that we are saved. If you look at the Amalekites and the command that's given by God, realize this, that God's commands, God's words are just and true always. And know this, as you look at the Amalekite situation and God wiping them out, don't ask the question, God, how could you wipe them out? But simply say, God, how could you spare us? How could you spare anybody? How could you spare me? Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. You remember that. Okay, the question isn't, God, how could you hate Jacob? But the question is, how could you love Esau? And now God calls for the Amalekites for their death. Not a fun job to do. And so Saul gives flight after the Amalekites, and he drives them down into Egypt, and he kills everybody. Right as God had told him to do, wipes out all the Amalekites, wipes out all their livestock, with only a few minor exceptions. They kept the best of the sheep for sacrifice to God, and they kept one man alive, one of the Amalekites alive, and his name was Agag. He was the king of the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes down to check on Saul, see how he's doing. And as he approaches there, Saul in the camp, he hears sheep bleeding. and he hears Amalekite speech spoken by Agag, and he approaches Saul, and Saul sees Samuel, and Saul goes to Samuel and says, "Blessed be the Lord. I've done all that God has asked me to do. I wiped out the Amalekites." And Samuel says, "Well, what is this bleeding of sheep then?" "Ah, the people. They kept the sheep to make sacrifices before God, that's all. They just kept the best of the sheep so they could make their sacrifices to the Lord." "And who's that guy standing over there?" "Oh, that's Agag. No problem. He just won Amalekite. We kept him alive. Just one guy." And Samuel says, "Everything you have, Saul, has been given to you by God. This position you have, the wealth, the prosperity, the prestige that you have, it's been given to you by God. You were small in your own eyes when you were appointed here, and now you've become a big shot. And it's because God has allowed that. God blessed you." And he says, right now, he says, "God is going to tear the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to another, one who is better than you, because you have disobeyed the voice of God." And Saul gets on his knees and says, I'm sorry. And Samuel says, "It's too late. It's too late for you at this point." And so the kingdom, as we know, will be torn from Saul. This right, this privilege he had of being king is being taken from him, and as we know, is going to be given to David, one who is a lover of God. And Samuel says concerning the sheep to Saul, he says, "You kept these sheep for sacrifice to give to God, but let me tell you something. To obey is better than sacrifice." I read this passage of Scripture, and I ask myself a question. God, why are you so harsh to Saul here? He did all that God wanted him to do, almost. And it's a difficult detail. It really was. It was a difficult task. I wouldn't have wanted to go out there with sword and wipe out man, woman, and child. I wouldn't have wanted to do it. I wouldn't have wanted, and neither would you. I wouldn't have wanted to smell the blood. I wouldn't wanted to do that. And in one sense, it's a judgment that's being brought about by God, and I want to say in my own heart concerning Amalekites, God, do your own dirty work. But lest we be too harsh on God, I want you to see something here. It's really important. Saul now will begin to move in his own power. From chapter 15 on, the Spirit of God essentially is taken from him. He begins to move in his own power. Saul has always had a better idea than God, always had a better idea of God, always had a different way of doing things. God would speak one way, and he would go another way. And now God says to him, "Okay, you want to do it your own way? Go ahead. You're going to do everything on your own power." And he begins to begin a steady spiral down. And we see in chapter 30 of 31, actually, of 1 Samuel, that there on a hill, Gibeah, that Saul and Jonathan are being attacked, again his son is Jonathan, being attacked by the Philistines, and suddenly they've lost the battle, and Saul's life is taken. He falls on his own sword, and Jonathan falls beside him, and suddenly David now, the kingdom is now handed to him. God has raised him up. God has groomed him now. And David now becomes the king of Israel. And we see now in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel that the battle is happening and David is not near the battle. And he wants to know how the battle is going. And a man comes to him in verse 3. Just let me read to you. He says to this man, "Where have you come from?" So he came to him, this man. He says, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel. I have escaped." And then David said to them, "How did the matter go? Or how did the battle go?" He's inquiring of this man who has escaped. He says, "Please tell me." And he answered him, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people have fallen fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." And so David said to this young man now who has come from the battle, he says, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" And then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his fear, ready to kill himself. And indeed, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." So Saul calls him now, trying to kill himself, leaning on his sword. And he calls this man, who just happens to be on Mount Gilboa. He says, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Who are you?" And the man answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him, this Amalekite now, standing over Saul, and he killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and it brought them here to you, my Lord. Who was it that killed Saul? An Amalekite. What does that mean? What it means is this. Had Saul followed the command of God and wiped out all the Amalekites, he might still have been alive. Why? Because that one Amalekite, Agag, apparently lived long enough to maybe have sired a child. Possibly, this is one alternative, that Agag, the one that Saul did not kill, lived long enough to sire a child. And this Amalekite now comes on the scene, a young man, and kills Saul. Why does God ask us to follow His Word? Why does God ask us to do His Word? Why? Is it arbitrary? Is it capricious? Does He just like to see us squirm? No. It's for our own good. The reason God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites is for Saul's own good. The reason Jesus followed the commands of God, because He saw that it was for His own good to do so. And the reason that we should follow God's Word, His command, us here in the New Testament, is for our own good. It's for our own good, not for the good of God, but for the good of us. And I'm concerned today. I'm concerned. I see Christians taking the Word of God oftentimes now, in 1996, and I see them twisting it and shaping it to fit their own lifestyle rather than adjusting their lifestyle to the Word of God. And you know what's happening? We're reaping problems upon ourselves as a result of it. We're causing havoc to ourselves because we are not following the commands of God. We're not doing the Word of God. Oftentimes, I think as we approach the Scriptures, as we approach grace, as we approach the cross, and as we get saved, we suddenly ask the question, I think wrongly so, well, now that I'm saved, how much can I get away with? Where's the line drawn, God? Show me, because I want to see how close I can get to stepping over it. It's almost as if God has saved us to sin rather than from sin. And the fact is this, guys, sin will get you. And the reason God has given us His Word, His do's and they don'ts, it's for us. And don't miss that. It's for you. It's for me. Don't ever miss that. Don't see the Scripture just cramping your style or hindering you, but would you see it as helping you? As you approach the Scriptures, approach it like Jesus did. Hey, I'm going to do the Word of God because I know it may be difficult, but it's safe for me. I'm safer in God's will than in any other place. I'm safer in God's will. And it's good for me to be a doer of His Word. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's challenging. But you know what? It was hard for Jesus. He knew his life was in danger, but he said, I'm safer in doing God's will. And not. I can stay up here in Galilee in secrecy, but I'd rather be public in the will of God because I know I'm safer there. And again, I see us as Christians oftentimes saying, how much can I get away with? You know what? It will come back to get you, even if it came back to get Saul. It will come back to get you every single time. This Amalekite, this one Amalekite that was left alive, came back.
and grab the ball. And you know what? Sin will do exactly the same thing for you. And you know what? That changes my whole perspective when I see the Bible, when I read through it. I see it as a help to me, not a hindrance to me. Oh, man. So what if I rent an R-rated movie? Big deal. It's just for violence. There's no skin in the thing. If there is any skin, I'll just fast forward through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. Well, I know we're not married, Pastor, but we're committed to each other. That's why we live together. The Bible says that no foreigner, no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. It's just what the Bible says. No fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I just go to bars to dance and be with my friends. The Bible says that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation. You know, a couple of years ago down in Medford, there's this place, I'm sure this place is just like it up here, a place down in Medford called the Rockin' Rodeo. And it's a bar, it's a country bar, and they go do line dancing and stuff. And the irony was is that I met with two couples that week. Both of them had marriage problems, and the one thing they had in common was the rock and rodeo. You know, that guy went down to the rock and rodeo just to be with his friends, to hang out, and he ended up leaving with somebody that wasn't his wife. Another guy left the bar, and Christian man, got arrested for drunk driving. You know, sin comes around to get you. It always does. It always does. Well, it's just a sip, Pastor. You know, a little bit of alcohol can't hurt. Just a little bit. Just a sip. Every alcoholic I know started out with a sip. That's all he started with. Just a little bit of a sip. You know what? That's what the brothers of Jesus are trying to get Jesus to do. Go on down to Jerusalem, man. Just do a little bit. Let the people know what we know. It's just go on down there. Just a little miracle. Don't have to part the Red Sea. Just a little one. And the same is true with us. Just a little step. And Jesus said, no, I would rather follow the command of God because it's safe. It benefits me. I want us to hear, as we read the scriptures now, the heart of God. Don't ever miscommunicate the heart of the Father when you read the scriptures. These words, they're for your liberty, they're for your life, not for your limiting. These things that God has given to us, they're for our freedom. It's not for God, it's for us. Now, the question is this, is what do we do? What do we do as we study the scriptures? First off, see the word as from the Father. That's how Jesus saw it. When you read the word, see this as the heart of the Father. He's communicating to you from a loving perspective, not from a limiting perspective. This is for your protection, not for your prohibition. Remember that. Anytime you read the scriptures, this is for me. This is for my good. Don't misinterpret the heart of the Father. It's for your good. When you see the do's and the don'ts, it's not cramping for you, it's to give you liberty. I know the potholes that are ahead for you, and I did this for you to help you miss the potholes. I love that phrase that says that sin isn't prohibited because it's bad. Wait, it's backwards. Sin isn't bad because it's prohibited, it's prohibited because it's bad for you. And oftentimes you look at the scriptures and say, oh, I can't do that because it's prohibited. Hey, it's bad for you. It's bad for you. So, as the word from the loving Father, second, literally, study it. Study the scriptures. See it, and then study it. Why? Because it's a roadmap for you, guys. my first Bible a pastor gave to me, he said, he wrote a little inscription on it. He said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Went on. Study the Word of God, man. If you feel you're cramped up, study the Word of God. If you feel limited, study it. Look at it. It'll tell you the things to avoid. It's there to help you. That's why God has given us His Word. And the last thing here I like, what do we do now? Not only see the Word is from God who loves us, not only studying it as a help to us, but submitting to the Word of God. That's what Jesus was doing here. He submitted to the Word of God. I'm putting myself in subjection to it, Lord. I'm going to do it. Remember the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? In each case, Jesus quoted scriptures to Satan. In each case, he quoted scriptures to him. And it wasn't as if Satan went, and like on some, you know, Steven Spielberg movie, you know, Sinners on the Chalkboard, I can't stand the name of Jesus. It wasn't like that. I can't don't read you the Word of God. He didn't flee. No, the power of the Scriptures was that Jesus submitted himself to it. Man does not live by bread alone. I'm submitting myself to that. That's the power of the Scriptures. And that's what we see here in chapter 7 with John. Is that the Word says that all males are supposed to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm submitting myself to that. That's what we do, man, when we read the Word of God. When we study it, we see it from a loving Father. We study it and see that it's a roadmap for us. But then we submit to it. We become doers of the Word of God. Well, what if you are in willful sin right now? What if you've blown it? What if, oh man, it's too late for I don't want to be like Saul. I want to be like Jesus. But again, I'm involved in a sin. Three things. Stop it right now. Whatever sin you're involved in, stop it right now. Don't say, well, I'm going to think about it. That's exactly what Saul did. And you know what happened to Saul? God continued to speak to him, and he wouldn't listen. And the bottom line is, he couldn't listen anymore. His ears were plugged. If you're involved in a sin right now, a willful sin, and you know that it's wrong, stop it. I don't want to know what it is. It's between you and God. But don't put it off another day. Because the more you put it off, you put another layer of skin up on your heart. And God speaks to you, stop it, stop it. And you, to silence that, harden your heart. I'll do it tomorrow. Do it next week. And suddenly, you don't feel badly about the sin you're in anymore. Stop it, and stop it now. And secondarily, if you're involved in a sin, receive the forgiveness of Christ. Now, receive the forgiveness of the power of the cross, man. It can set you right. The power of the cross can free you from sin. And let's give value and worth to the power of Christ on the cross. Let's give value and worth to Christ and what He has done in accomplishing your salvation. You know, again, we talk about the free gift of God being grace. And oftentimes I think we take for granted this power of God. We take for granted the cross of Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, grace, grace, grace. It's true, but you know what? Sin will get you in trouble. And realize the grace that you enjoy, this position you have, this relationship you have with Christ, it's given to you freely. But again, it cost God His only Son. It was not without a price. And I know for me, when God touches my heart and I consider the cross of Jesus Christ, the price that was paid for my sin, for your sin, I go, oh Lord, may I never take that for granted. May I never spit in the face of Christ again. Let us not either take for granted either the power of the cross to bring us liberty, to set us right again. Let's never underestimate it. If you're in sin, stop it. Receive His forgiveness. And then thirdly, if you're involved in a sin, you stop it. Begin to walk in the Spirit. Begin to walk in the newness of life that God has given to you. And guys, we talked about this on a Wednesday night, and I talked about it with the Willamette kids, and it's so important. Colossians chapter 3 speaks to us. Let me read to you there. Colossians chapter 3 speaks to us about putting to death our members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Wrath is coming because of sin, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, walk in the newness of life. Put off the old man and walk in the new man. He says, don't put off the old man and walk in the new man, because of walking in the flesh causes problems for yourself, because you're heaping wrath upon yourself, but because you have the privilege now to walk in the new man. You have the privilege because when you accepted Jesus Christ, he came into your life and made you a new creature. He made you, he put to death that old sinning nature, and it gave you a new nature. He regenerated you. And now, God sees you as perfect. He sees you as righteous, and he says, Paul says, because of that, now walk in that privilege. Walk in that. Don't go back to these old ways. You don't have to anymore. You're not a duck every winter that has to fly south instinctually. You don't have to do that anymore. You can stay here. Walk in the new life that I have given to you. It's your right. It's your privilege. It's your responsibility to do that. If you are involved in a sin, stop it now. Because it's going to wreak a havoc on your life, guaranteed. Stop it, and stop it now. And receive God's forgiveness. That God says, I'm going to put you around, all because of Jesus Christ on the cross. I receive his forgiveness. It's just there for the asking. But then begin to walk in the new life that God has given to you. It's your privilege, man. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ here chose to risk his own life to be a doer of the Word of God, to follow God's command. Why? Because he saw the Word as safe to him, a safe harbor for him. Church, I want us to do the same, because, you know, I think we do have a tendency to just kind of be presumptuous about our Christianity. We need to walk circumspect. We need to be careful. We need to give value and appreciation to the new life that God has given to us and the price that was paid for us by Jesus Christ. And when we read the Scriptures, we must read this Bible as for our good. It's there to help us, so study it. See that it's from God. I'm God your Father. I'm communicating to you. I love you, and I'm giving this to you for your benefit, not to hinder you. I'm out there going, I want to see you squirm, you know, under my thumb. That's not God. That's not Father God. That's the God Father, as they say. I'm giving this to you because I love you. So study it. And then submit yourself to it. Why? It's not going to cramp your style. It's going to set you free. And if you're in a sin, stop it. Stop it now, man. Receive his forgiveness and begin to walk in the newness of life. The Word of God. Consider it like this. You're traveling down a road on a rainy day. Windshield's flapping back and forth, and it's a typical Salem day. Raining. And suddenly you see a man standing in the road sign, and he's got a caution sign that's there, and you stop. And you roll down your window, and the man comes to you and says, if you continue on the road that you're on, the bridge is washed out ahead. And you're headed to the sound to your destination that's there, but this bridge is out, and you won't get there on this path. If you take this detour over here, you'll get to your destination safely. It may take you a little bit longer, and there's a few potholes that are there. But if you follow this road and stay to the left, you'll get to your destination safely. You have a decision at that point. Either to continue on ahead and say, forget you, Mr. Caution Sign Man. and I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to be like Evel Knievel and hit that ramp at 90 miles an hour and see if I can't sail over that baby, over that river. You can do that, and you'll probably die. Or you can take the detour and get to your destination safely. Jesus Christ is that man in the middle of the road, and that road is your life. And he is that man in the middle of the road, and he stands there with a caution sign, which just says, hey, it's your choice. You can continue on this road if you want, and take your chances if you want, but the fact is, it's going to get you. Or, you can take my detour, and you can stay to the left. Well, let's say stay to the right, because we're all Republicans here. Just kidding. I'm going to follow your directions, Lord, and I'm going to get to my destination safely. This Bible is God's direction. Read it from that perspective. The role of the New Testament believer is to be a lover of Jesus Christ and to be a follower of God, even as Jesus Christ followed God's word. When God speaks to us explicitly, we have no other recourse than to follow his rules implicitly. Why? Because it's for our good. Let's become doers of the word of God. And you know what? We're going to be a lot happier, healthier people. Don't have sin plaguing us. Don't end up like Saul. Don't end up like Saul. There'll be an Amalekite that will come out and get you every time. Don't presume this grace is free and it's a freedom to sin. You've been saved from sin and have been given a new nature, and you don't have to sin anymore because of Jesus Christ. And when you read the word, see it as from the heart of the Father to be a help to you, not a hindrance to you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, the more I study this word, Lord, and the more I study the life of Jesus Christ, the more impressed I am with you. Heavenly Father, would you help us this day, Lord, to be first off lovers of you? Would you clear the scales from our eyes right now, Lord, and let us interpret and hear the voice in the heart of our Father correctly, and that is that you love us, God, and you care for us. If you're not out there, Lord, wanted to see us squirm. You want us, Lord, to have life and liberty and all that more abundantly that comes through Jesus Christ. And as we read the word, Father, may we see it from that perspective, Lord. You are tried and true, Lord. And may we be followers of you. May we do as Jesus did. Follow the commands of God. Because when we do, it goes well with us. I thank you for the forgiveness that we have from Jesus Christ, Lord, from those sins and those and things that would so easily ensnare us. Father, may we give value and worth to the cross of Jesus Christ and the liberty that we have in him. May we not entangle ourselves again with the yoke of bondage. And Father, may we walk, Lord, as Jesus walked, in submission to the word of God. It may be hard for us, Lord, and there are some difficulties, but Father, we always get to our destination safely when we follow your word. And help us, Lord, to see that this Bible, this word, it's a love letter written to us from the heart of God to our heart to help us. Oh, Father. Clear our minds, Lord. Open our hearts, Father, to what you have for us, Lord, in your word. I commit this body of people to you, Father, and if there are those that are in a willful sin right now, Lord, I just pray, God, that they would just say, Lord, I'm going to stop it right now. Because I know this destruction ahead for me. There's an Amalekite waiting to get me. And I can justify it, and I've been trying to justify the word for years. I just can't. Lord, I don't want to harden my heart, Father. May I adjust my schedule, Lord, to your word rather than vice versa, trying to adjust the word to meet my agenda. May we submit ourselves again to the word of God. Thank you for Christ, Lord, and the demonstration that he is to us, Lord. But also, Father, of the demonstration of love that he is for us, God, dying on the cross, setting us free, Father, from sin. So grateful, Lord, that wherever we are, we can just simply say, Lord, I repent. I change directions, and you come in right then and say, all right. And you set us free from the penalties of sin. Thank you for that. Bless this congregation, Father, and may we see your word, Lord, as liberty, not limiting, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's